This week's parsha is Parshas Bamidbar, and it's also, as we know, Parshas Bamidbar is always the Shabbos that immediately precedes the Yom Tov of Shavuos. And in the year 5751, when the Rebbe spoke at that time, the Shabbos of Parshas Bamidbar was Erev Shavuos. When Shavuos came out, the holiday of Shavuos came out on Sunday and Monday, and Shabbos was the day immediately preceding. And one of the things that the Rebbe addressed at the time was the connection between Shabbos and Shavuos, especially as in that year, one led directly into the other. But as the Rebbe discusses, there is a connection between Shabbos and Shavuos anyway, between Shabbos and the giving of the Torah. As the Gemara says, there's a dispute on which day of the month of Sivan the Torah was actually given. Because it has to do with the month of Iyar had 30 days, or if the month of Nisan had 30 days or 29 days, or the month of Iyar, whether they had 29 or 30 days in the year 2448, the year that the Torah was given, and therefore there's a dispute if the Torah was given on the 5th, the 6th, or the 7th day of Sivan. Because 50 days from Pesach, we know it was given 50 days from Pesach, but 50 days from Pesach could come out in the days when they would change the new month based on the sighting of the moon. A month could be either 29 days or 30 days long. So it's possible for 50 days from Pesach to come out either the 5th, the 6th, or the 7th day of Sivan. Now that we have a set calendar, it always comes out every year on the 6th day of Sivan. But at that time, it was, and therefore there's a dispute which day of the month of Sivan it came out on. But the Gemara says that the Kula Alma b'Shabbos Nitna Torah, that everybody agrees that Torah was given on Shabbos. About the day of the week, there's no dispute. The dispute is only the day of the month. About the day of the week, everyone agrees that the Torah was given on Shabbos. But the very fact that the Gemara describes it as something which everybody agrees to indicates that there is a special connection between Shabbos and the giving of the Torah. And we have to understand, what is that connection? So the Rebbe explains that the connection is would seem pretty obvious, that we know it says, Rashi brings, during creation it describes that each day of creation it says Vayera Vayvoki Yom Echad, the first day of creation, the second day of creation, Yom Sheni, on the sixth day of creation, on Friday, when it's describing the end of creation, it says when it describes the end of the sixth day going into Shabbos, the end of creation describes it as Hashishi, the sixth. And instead of just saying day six, like it says day one, two, three, four, five, it says the day of the sixth. And as Rashi brings in from the Gemara, that it says that it's, what's it referring to? It's referring to the sixth day of Sivan. Hashishi, in Hebrew, the letter Hey serves as a Hey Hayadiyah, meaning the well-known sixth day, the specific sixth day. And our sages tell us that this is referring to the sixth day of Sivan, the day on which the Torah was given, because God made a condition with the world. When God created the world, He created it conditionally. And the condition was that if the Jewish people will accept the Torah, fine, the world will continue to exist. If the Jewish people, God forbid, would not accept the Torah, then the world would cease to exist. So it comes out that the existence of the world was shaky, so to speak. The existence of the world was not firm and solid because it was still conditional. There was no guarantee that the world would have any permanence. And therefore, its existence was a shaky one. And in fact, our sages applied the verse which says, Eretz Yara Vishakata, that first the earth was fearful. The earth was fearful and trembling, and then the earth became peaceful. So what does it mean that first the earth was fearful and then it became peaceful? What that's referring to is the fact that the existence of the world was not yet confirmed until the giving of the Torah, at which point the world settled down into a more restful and peaceful existence. So this is what is accomplished by Matan Torah, that the existence of the world is to some degree, which before was in a state of, was shaky, it was not firm and solid. The world came and brought a peaceful, the Torah came and brought a peaceful degree of existence to the world. Now the world has a certain permanence. So this is directly connected to Shabbos, because as our sages tell us, that when discussing what did God create on the seventh day, we know on the seventh day he rested. So what did he need a seventh day for? Why is it 7 days of creation? It should be a 6 day cycle. The seventh day nothing was done. So our sages tell us that no, the seventh day contributed something to the world which was lacking previously. And as the expression they use, Bas Shabbos, Bas Menucha, that when Shabbos came to the world, Menucha, peacefulness, restfulness came to the world. And this is an important factor in creation. It's not something which exists outside of creation, that God rested. What does that have to do with creation? But rather, when we say that God rested on the seventh day, what we're saying is that he invested creation with the element of restfulness. And therefore, after the seventh day, we actually start all over again from Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni, the first day, the second day, the world returns to its original cycle of creation. So the seventh day is the completion of that cycle because it introduces the element of restfulness into creation. So here we see a direct connection between Shabbos and the giving of the Torah, that both are intended to introduce an element of restfulness into creation. So the question is, the obvious question is, what is the significance of menucha, of restfulness, of peacefulness in creation? Why is that so important? What does it mean that the world was lacking this, and now the world has this element of peacefulness in its existence? What is the practical difference in our lives? So the Rebbe explains that one of the most practical, it's extremely practical difference, that if you look at human life, if you look at human endeavor, when people are in a state of flux, when a person is in a state of being which is not peaceful and not restful, which the fact is that all of existence as we know it is in a constant state of flux. Because first of all, what is creation? What are the parameters? What are the definition of creation? So, as it's brought in Chassidus and elsewhere in Jewish philosophy, that time and space are the defining factors of creation, of existence as we know it. What is time? Time is past, present, future. Time is always changing. And everyone and everything in creation is affected by time. Nothing stays the same. Everything is constantly changing. And similarly, we find in places, that in every place in the world, there are different customs, different practices, different norms, different behaviors. And when a person travels from place to place, one of the things that it creates is a sense of they're always constantly having to change, to adapt, to adjust. And therefore, their experience is the opposite of restfulness. However, when a person is in a state of peacefulness and restfulness, when a person is calm and peaceful and restful, we see that such a person is far more successful in any of their activities, in any of their endeavors, any of their undertakings. We see that people who are calm, who are peaceful, who are restful, are much more successful. They're not as affected by the changes of time. They're not as affected by the changes of place. Even though the world around them is constantly in flux and changing, but because they're calm, and because they're restful, because they're peaceful, so they're able to make the adjustments without any difficulty. So the Rebbe says, what does this mean practically? in our service of Hashem. So the Rebbe says, in order to understand how this relates to our service of Hashem, we have to understand, develop a little more the idea of what it means that the Torah brought this peacefulness and restfulness into the world. Until the Torah was given, it was not obvious, it was not manifest in the world, what is its purpose. It wasn't clear, what is the purpose of the world? It was a world full of life, full of various different types of existences, and different places and different times. There was a world that was constantly changing and in flux, but it wasn't clear, what is the purpose of this world, okay? Part of a person being able to achieve a state of calm is when they're focused on a purpose. They know what their purpose is. And when they're focused on their purpose and on what their mission is, then no matter how much things around them are in upheaval, they're able to remain calm. The problem with the world before the giving of the Torah was that the world, it was not obvious in the world, what is the purpose of the existence of this world? What is it for? What is all of this going on, and all of this whole universe, what's its purpose? Along came the giving of the Torah, and it was revealed the ultimate purpose for creation. It was revealed that the ultimate purpose for creation is creating a dwelling place for Hashem in this world. And that the ultimate purpose of each and every existence within creation is to serve God and to carry out that mission. And therefore, that accomplished this peacefulness and restfulness and calm within the world. Not just in the general sense that now the world was in a state of permanence rather than in a state of where its existence was still only conditional, but even within human life and human endeavor, that finally, for the first time, it became clear what is the purpose of it all, what is our mission, and therefore people were able to achieve a level of peacefulness and restfulness and calm, because again, when a person is focused on one specific goal, on one all-inclusive goal, purpose, and mission, that enables them to remain calm and peaceful and deal with all the different things that life comes up with. The Rebbe says, similarly in Avodas Hashem, similarly in the service of Hashem, a person has to be focused on the fact that they exist only to serve Hashem. The Mishnah tells us that ani loy nevresi elo l'shamesh eskeini. I was not created for any other purpose except to serve my Maker. In other words, there is nothing else to my existence. There is no other reason, there is no other purpose to my existence except to serve my Maker. Which means that in everything and anything I do, unlike, in other words, it's a possibility that a person could make a mistake and think that there are areas that the Torah obligates us, there are areas that the Torah gives specific commandments and specific directives, what to do, how to behave, and then there's areas which the Torah leaves up to our own discretion. There's certain areas where it's up to us how we want to lead our lives, what we want to do, what our lives are going to be about. And this one thinks their life is about having a fulfilling career, and this one thinks their life is about having a fulfilling family life, and this one decides their life is about... Every person can decide whatever it is that's important to them in their life. And then, of course, all of this has to be done within the confines of following the instructions and the rules and the directives of the Torah. But that is not the case. When a person is leading a double life, that's where, when a person's life is not in harmony, when a person is being pulled in many different directions, that's when a person experiences conflict, that's when a person experiences tumult in their life, and the opposite of peacefulness, the opposite of restfulness, the opposite of calm. And the truth is, I mean, we don't even have to get too philosophical. We live in a time where people have, on the one hand, our lives have never been easier. We have every single convenience. We have all kinds of appliances. We have all kinds of tools. We have all kinds of conveniences, things that are there just to make our lives simpler, to make our lives easier. and we don't have to do half the things that our grandparents and our great parents had to do just to make it through the day. Okay? So we have washing machines, and we have dishwashers, and we have telephones and fax machines, and you name it, we have it. And so theoretically, our lives should be much more calm. Our lives should be much more peaceful. Our lives should be much more restful. And yet, what do we see happening? What we see is the exact opposite. What we see happening is people are much less calm. People are much less peaceful. People are much less restful. Their lives are much more chaotic. People are coming and going and running, and they don't have time, and they can't think, and they're confused, and they're constantly in motion, and they're collapsing under the load of their lives. It's too much. Everyone's falling apart. So life is getting easier and easier, and everyone's having a harder and harder time of it. Why is that? And the answer is because the fact that things are constantly changing, and more things are coming out, and more things are available. It's true that technically they're conveniences, and each one of them is intended to simplify our lives. But what happens is the more and more changes, is even if they are seemingly changes for the better, create chaos in our life, because we're constantly having to adjust and change from one thing to the next, and there's always something new coming along, and there's always, so we never get our bearings, and we never get a sense of calm, of rest and relaxation. And in fact, it's very fascinating that nowadays, if people want to relax, what do? Where do they go? They go hiking. They go to the beach. They go to places where there are no machines and there are no phones and there are no... If people want to relax, what do? They go back to nature. They go back to the way things, to the natural way of things. People go, you can't, if you want to go to a national park and rent a cabin, you have to like register 6 months in advance, because there's a long waiting list for people who want to go live in a cabin which doesn't have indoor plumbing. And people want to do this. And people go and spend weeks and months in a place with no indoor plumbing, with no conveniences, with no anything. And this is relaxation for them. Why is it? Why is it so relaxing if you to give up your whole life with all its conveniences and all its this to go back to a more simplistic lifestyle where you're eating out of cans and living in the woods? And the answer is because we have all these different things, because we have so many things going on and so many things happening, even if they're technically meant to be conveniences and ways to simplify our lives, ultimately the load becomes too much because we're constantly on the move, we're constantly in flux, we're constantly... Personally, I'm one of the last people that I know of that doesn't have call waiting on their phone at home. Because people live a life that you can't even have a conversation. You can't even have a conversation. You talk to somebody and say, excuse me, click, oh, can you hold on 1 second? I have another call. Oh, the fax machine is going. This is going. You can't sit. People can't sit and just concentrate on what they're doing and like get through a minute without running to 10 different things. So what happens is, as convenient as all these things are supposed to be, it creates a state of chaos. So the pressure is not so much that we have to actually work hard. We have to work easy. Nowadays we don't work hard, we work easy. But the problem is that we have so many things pulling us in so many different directions that we can't get our bearings, and we have no sense of direction, no sense of purpose. We're just pulled in so many different directions that it's that pressure that it makes people fall apart. So when we say that a person, on the other hand, if a person is very focused, if a person is very, knows very clearly what their mission is, they realize that I don't have two lives and I don't have five lives, I have one life. My one life is, what does God want? What does God want for me at this moment? That's my life. So when everything that I'm involved in has one focus and one purpose, then people are able to handle a much greater load than if they have to handle a lot of different things, which don't all have a connection. Very practically, a CEO, okay, a head of a corporation, has a million things to worry about. But the fact is, but they're all part of one he knows his one job. His one job is he has really one job. So the truth is, even though the one job requires that he has to worry about a lot of different things, he may not feel, you know, he has the pressure of success and so on. But in terms of the fact that he has so many different tasks, they can handle it. Why? Because it all fits into one job description. It all fits into, he knows, this is, at the end of the day, this is what he has to have gotten accomplished. And therefore, he can oversee a lot of different things going on, and he's not as pulled in so many different directions. I mean, just to use the gosh, Mr. Gamashal, it's obviously not an exact muscle, because most of those people are anyway, have so many other things going on in their life that they're... But when a person is completely focused, when a person has very clear-cut sense of mission and purpose, this is what I'm about, this is what I need to do, okay? And everything else is just fits, all the other details are just parts of the picture fitting into that one general purpose and that one general focus. They're able to handle a lot of different tasks without feeling the kind of pressure as somebody whose life is broken up into many different parts. So what happens, so what our job in Avedas Hashem is to have the focus, that I exist only for the purpose of serving my Creator. That is what I exist for. At any given time, at any given moment, I have only one existence, to serve my Creator. And when a person has that kind of focus, when a person has that kind of concentrated focus, they're able to bear things that for other people would seem like a tremendous burden. For them, they're able to be the calm in the storm, they're able to be calm and restful and peaceful, and therefore be successful at juggling many different things without being pulled in many different directions, without coming apart. It's just interesting, Bashkacha Pratis, that somebody who consults with me sometimes about chinuch issues, and so is also in touch with my wife, and my wife pointed out, she said that my wife has a friend who was also in a similar situation, a lot of young children, and she said that she wishes she could introduce the two to each other. One is completely and totally frazzled and is always questioning herself, am I doing the right thing, am I saying the right thing, am I being a good parent? They're always falling apart and collapsing under the burden. The other person is totally, totally calm. House full of kids, and they're always calm, they're relaxed, everyone's quiet, there's no screaming going on, there's no arguing, there's no fighting. Because she's like the calm in the storm. And therefore everyone and everything around her is like calm, relaxed. So obviously, yeah, you're talking about someone who's just by personality that way. But the point is that obviously this is something to acquire. This is a midah to try to achieve in Avodas Hashem, in the service of Hashem, because first of all, that's the reality. The reality is that we only have one purpose. So therefore, obviously, you have to be connected with that reality, because it's just the true reality. But also because of the fact that it enables us to function on many different levels and relate and deal with many different areas and aspects of Avodas Hashem without being pulled in many different directions, and therefore to be able to accomplish whatever it is that we have to accomplish. Rebbe says this idea is something that we find specifically, that not only do we find in the general approach to all of Torah, that first is the general approach that you have to realize that in general I exist to serve Hashem, and then this will affect how you relate to each one of the individual mitzvahs. So therefore the fact that you have so many different mitzvahs and obligations will not pull you apart into so many different directions, but rather you'll be able to carry them out in a calm and peaceful, focused way. Rebbe says, within the mitzvahs themselves, you see this idea. Within the mitzvahs themselves, if you take a look at the mitzvah of Avos Hashem, which is considered the all-inclusive of the positive commandments, and Rebbe says the same is true of the love of God is considered the all-inclusive mitzvah commandment of all the positive commandments, and the fear of God is considered the all-inclusive commandment that relates to the negative commandments, to the prohibitions. So the Rebbe says, if you look at the mitzvah, the commandment that we have to love God. So what does it say? It says you should love God with all your heart. Okay, so now we know that we have to love God with our hearts. Now, in Sefer Yetzirah, which is an ancient Kabbalistic work, it says, Imratz Libcha, in other words, if you're supposed to love God with your heart, means that you're supposed to feel a draw, an attraction to God, a real physical attraction that affects your physical heart and wanting to get close to God. So, but in Sefer Yetzirah, it tells us, Imratz Libcha, if your heart begins to rush, to run towards God, you've awakened in yourself, you've aroused in yourself a feeling, a tremendous attraction and love for God, or not so tremendous, as the case may be, and your heart is rushing, your heart wants to draw close to God. So it says, Shuv le'echot. If your heart runs towards God, then you should return to one. What does it mean if your heart runs, return to one? So the basic explanation is that since our purpose, the purpose which God created for us for, was that we should function within the physical world, it is technically possible for a person, it is possible that a person who is in love should forget about all their responsibilities, forget about all their obligations, and be totally busy with their infatuation. So the Torah has to tell us that if you're infatuated with God, if you're madly in love with God, you shouldn't be spending your whole life obsessed with your infatuation, but you have to return to your normal everyday obligations and responsibilities. But the question is, if that's the case, then it should simply say, Imratz Libcha Shuv. If your heart runs and rushes towards God, then you have to return. Why does it say return le'echad? Return to one. In fact, in the traditional texts, there are different versions. One says shuv le'achar, return, go back. But in Chassidus is brought the version that from the Kisei Melach, one of the commentaries there, that says that it should be read shuv le'echad, return to one. What does it mean, return to one? If return to your everyday obligations, to your everyday responsibilities, because the purpose in which God created for you for was not just to be in love and infatuated, but to fulfill your obligations and accomplish your mission here in this world. So the Rebbe explains that the reason why it says shuv le'echad, return to one, because in order to properly, because first of all, in order to properly carry out your mission here in this world, you have to have one all-inclusive focus. But even more, within the area of love itself, what the person should be conscious of, like this, normally a person is conscious of a dichotomy. On the one hand, you're supposed to inspire within yourself a love for God, right? Oh, but on the other hand, one of the characteristics of a person in love, one of the characteristics of a person who is obsessed and infatuated, is that they forget about everything else. So that's a problem. I'm not supposed to forget about everything else. I'm supposed to go back and take care of all my responsibilities and obligations. So tradition, where Hasidus explains it, is that you're supposed to generate this kind of love and infatuation. Then you're supposed to go back and carry out your responsibilities, which in turn enables you to achieve a higher level of love for God, which in turn requires you to return to your responsibilities and obligations and serve God on a higher level. And it's back and forth. So basically a person kind of feels like they're being torn in two different directions. So what the Torah is telling us is, no. This is not two different directions. You're not supposed to feel like you're being torn in two different directions and you're living a paradox. No. You're supposed to feel like shuv le'echad. So it's returned to one. It's all one. This is God's will. And if this is God's will, right now God's will is that I be in love. Now God's will is that I function within the world. Here God wants me to forget about everything in the world, to forget about everything else in existence, and to only be completely busy with God. Here God wants me, not God forbid, to forget about Him, but to, you know, divert my attention and return back to the world and do whatever it is I have to do. The feeling should not be a feeling of being pulled in two different directions. I should feel like Ratzu Vishuv. I should still feel like it's all one thing. It's all part of one thing, which is fulfilling God's will, carrying out my mission. And each part of the mission helps and enhances the other part. They're not two separate things pulling me in two separate directions. That and that enables me, in turn, to apply it to all the other responsibilities and obligations I have. It is the all-inclusive commandment, and I'm able to relate to all the other commandments and all the various details of my life, and bring them all together into us and create a sense of harmony in my life, a sense of unity rather than a dichotomy and split personality and feel like I'm being pulled in many different directions. Everything in my life, which is all focused around and centered around the service of God, is all part of this one central purpose, one central mission. It's all just carrying out God's will. This is what Matan Torah was all about. What happened at Matan Torah? And how does one actually achieve this kind of focus? How does one achieve this kind of focus? How do you get there? Okay, I only exist to serve God. How do you keep that focus? The fact is, there are so many other things going on at any given time. And there's only one way to keep that kind of focus. The only way to keep that kind of focus is to acquire bittul. Bittul. What's bittul? You know, there's a famous saying from the Friedrich Rebbe, that the Friedrich Rebbe says there was a certain tzaddik who was a contemporary of the Mezritcher Maggid. And it's even brought that Alter Rebbe went to learn certain things from him. His name was Rav Pinchas Karatzer. Rav Pinchas Karatzer had said that he worked primarily on acquiring the Midah of Emes. He worked for many years of his life. He focused, the area in which he was outstanding was in the trait of truth. Emes, pure truth. Absolute truthfulness. So it's brought that he spent 7 years. Now, in order to acquire truthfulness, first you have to get rid of all the falsehood in your life. And then you can acquire truthfulness. So he spent 7 years on working on being able to discern the truth from the falsehood. What's true, what's false. In other words, because within ourselves, there are so many layers. And some within the world and within ourselves, there's so many layers of falsehood, of self-denial and self-delusion and self. We don't even know what's real, what's not, what's true, what's imagined, what's. So he spent 7 years trying to discern the truth from the falsehood. 7 years cleansing himself of falsehood, and 7 years acquiring truth. Now, obviously, we're not talking about falsehood, you know, walking around lying. We're talking about a great tzaddik. We're talking about even the most subtle areas of where a person could be in any form of denial of the truth or have any misconception of the truth. We're talking about truth in its purest form. So he says he worked 21 years in order to acquire the trait of truth, the meat of emes, that he shouldn't fool himself at all, that he should be 100% living in the reality of only what is absolutely true. So the Friedrich Rebbe says that the Alter Rebbe gave us a tremendous gift. He says it's an unbelievable lofty avodah. It's an unbelievably high level of service of God. But the Friedrich Rebbe says the Alter Rebbe gave us a tremendous gift. He gave us a gift which enables us to bypass the whole process. We could achieve the same result without going through that whole 21-year process of self-examination. Because what is this tool? Bittul. With bittul, and we can not only acquire that trait, but through bittul we can acquire all of the traits. What is bittul? What's the difference between a bittul approach and the approach of, I mean, obviously the Pinchas Karatzer God forbid, we're not accusing him of being Balgaiva or anything like that. I mean, obviously he was the most humble of men. But we're talking, what does it mean, this idea that there's an avoda called bit? When a person is working on themselves, even when they want to acquire the loftiest and highest traits, even if their intentions are the most pure and lofty intentions, when a person is focused on themselves, okay, Rabbeinu Karatz has spent 21 years in self-examination. He spent those 21 years in self-examination because he wanted to achieve something very worthwhile, something very important, something which God wants us to achieve. And certainly that was his motivation. But his 21 years were spent in self-examination. That's what he was busy with. Examining every nook and cranny of his self, of his consciousness, of his subconscious, searching through every thought, processing every thought, every word, every idea, putting it through the electron microscope of the soul to see if there's any drop of falsehood in there and to separate out the falsehood from the truth. But he was busy with self-examination. Bittl means forget about yourself. Forget about yourself. Your life is not about you. The Rebbe Marash said, there was a certain chassid that came to the Rebbe Marash and to Yechidus, and he complained. He said that he learns chassidus and he davens, and he doesn't feel like he's making any real, you know, he doesn't feel like he's making any real strides, any real progress spiritually. So the Rebbe Marash asked him, "What do you do?" So this chassid was with Kachzich in the middle of Rebbe's Shar HaEmunah. That was the sefer that he was, that was his sefer. So he said, he would always go around with a Shar HaEmunah. So he says, "What do you do?" He says, "What do you do when you get up in the morning?" He says, "I learn chassidus. Then before davening, I think over what I learned. Then while I'm davening, I'm thinking about the chassidus that I learned. Then after I daven, I sit down and I learn chassidus. Then when I go out to work, the whole time that I'm on the road and I'm doing business, I'm thinking chassidus." And he describes his whole day, he's busy from morning to night, learning or thinking chassidus that he learned. So the Rebbe Marash said to him, "And when do you stop to think about yourself?" And when the chassid heard that, he fainted. So the Rebbe Marash, it's brought that Rebbe Marash started singing a niggun, and he called in his shamash to come. They revived him, and the Rebbe Marash said, "Listen, you don't have to faint, but every day you should spend 15 minutes a day thinking about yourself." In other words, 15 minutes a day thinking about yourself. Where is everything that I've learned and everything that I've done? How is it applying to my life? In other words, you have to actually take 15 minutes a day to think about yourself. That means, that's the prescription, and the Rebbe brings this in many letters. In other words, the avodah of bittul means that you're not supposed to think about yourself. That's what bittul is. Bittul means you don't think about yourself. You think about God, you think about the Rebbe, you think about another Jew. You don't think about yourself ever. That's not what your life is about. The last thing in the world that you're supposed to be thinking about is yourself. Along comes the Rebbe Marash and says, "But sometimes you need a certain amount of time to think about yourself in order to make sure that everything that you're learning is finding its practical application. So 15 minutes a day, you should think about yourself." That's what bittul is. People talk about bittul like it's some kind of high spiritual. It's very practical. The one thing that you don't think about is yourself. Think about or things that are motivated by self. What you think about is, you think about God, you think about the Rebbe, you think about, there's a letter, I may even actually have it with me. There's a letter that the Rebbe wrote in Tafshin Yud. And the Rebbe says like this. There's a letter that the Rebbe wrote in Tafshin Yud. The Rebbe says, there was a chassid that was writing to the Rebbe, that the Rebbe says, it seems from your letter that you're somewhat despondent, that you're somewhat down, you're somewhat low-spirited. So the Rebbe says, I can't understand. So I can't understand how a chassid could feel that way. It's beyond me. The Rebbe says, because he says that a chassid, and especially a Talmid, has to feel the truth. Other people can know the truth, can understand the truth. A chassid, a Talmid, has to feel the truth. That has, the truth has to actually be part of his consciousness, of his feelings. He has to experience the truth. The Rebbe says like this. The truth is that everything in the world doesn't exist anymore. The only thing that exists is God. On the other hand, since your whole existence comes from God, and God, the Eivishter, is Kol Yachol, the Eivishter is omnipotent, therefore the creation is also Kol Yachol. And to the extent that the creation is an extension of God, so he's also Kol Yachol. Because it's not something separate from God. If God is omnipotent and I'm part of God, so I'm also omnipotent. Kol Yachol. The Rebbe says that a chassid, a Talmid, has to feel, on the one hand, he doesn't exist. On the other hand, because his existence comes from Atzmus and Mahus, therefore he too is Kol Yachol. This is what the Rebbe writes. The Rebbe says like this. It might be difficult for an ordinary Jew to feel this, and even for a chassid. But he says, but I'll read you the words here. What for everyone else is difficult to experience, the Rebbe says, not only does a chassid have to feel this way, but it has to be with pashtus hagemura. It has to be with absolute simplicity. It has to be like, that's their obvious feeling. That's their natural feeling of chassidim that are connected to the Rebbe. And the Rebbe says, because everyone has to know that this was in Tafshin Yud, everyone has to know that a tzaddik that passes on is to be found in the entire world, even in the world of action, more than in his lifetime. Therefore, everyone has to feel that the Rebbe is with him. So the Rebbe says like this, what, how is it even possible that you should spend time thinking about yourself, about where you're holding? The Rebbe says, I don't understand that it's possible. For that, there are certain set times in the day. Chassidus prescribes certain times when you're supposed to think about yourself. The Rebbe Marash said 15 minutes a day. The Rebbe brings it by Krishma Alamita, you should spend some time thinking about yourself. But the Rebbe Rashab says that that's only Thursday nights, once a week. That you should actually take time to take a... I know, obviously you have to make a certain reckoning. But you shouldn't be thinking about yourself. The Rebbe says, think about yourself and where you're holding. How is it possible? For that, there's certain set times. The Rebbe says, but all the rest of the time, it's better to think about the Rebbe. That's what the Rebbe says. All the rest of the time, except for those few minutes when you're supposed to be thinking about yourself, all the rest of the time, it's better to think about the Rebbe. How the Rebbe is constantly with those who are connected to him, and how he leads them every step of the way. And this thought itself, the Rebbe says, even without meditating on it, even without thinking too deeply in it, will fill you with tremendous strength in all your kaychas, in order to utilize them according to the will of the Rebbe. This is what it means, bittul. Bittul means, and the Rebbe says, even if it falls into a person's mind, side thoughts, which are in conflict with the aforementioned idea, you should know that it's only the tricks of the Yetzer Hara in order to try to confuse a person and distract a person from Torah and service of God. And the Rebbe says, what's the bottom line? You have to be strong in your betochen, in the blessings of the tzaddik, which is the Rebbe, my father-in-law, that is standing above you and leading you in the direct path. And the main thing is that you're not allowed to become despondent. That's the one thing you're not allowed to do. The one thing you're not allowed to do is get down, get depressed, start feeling, let it drop in spirits. That's the one thing you're not allowed to do. And the Rebbe says you should also say the Rebbe's kapitel. But the one, the ikker, the main thing is that it should be absolutely abgelegt. It should be absolutely clear to him and obvious to him that the Rebbe is with him, and you can rely on the Rebbe that everything will be good, because Atzmus u'mehus Ein Sof Baruch Hu is the ultimate good, and the Rebbe is the one that connects him with Atzmus u'mehus Ein Sof Baruch Hu and carries through the divine will that everything should be good, and in the end that it should be good in an open and revealed way. So what the Rebbe is saying is, this is the connection between being totally devoted to carrying out the will of Hashem, or in the case as the Rebbe describes it, totally devoted to carrying out the will of the Rebbe. Bittul means that I'm not thinking about myself. Eved, what is an Eved? An Eved is not a person on a very high spiritual level. An Eved is not an appreciates his master, not because he likes his, because that's what he exists for. He exists, he's not busy with himself because he has no self. He's busy with what his master wants all day. That's bittul in the most basic. Sure, there are higher levels of bittul which come from a greater awareness of godliness and so on. But basic practical bittul means don't think about yourself. Think about God. Think about the Rebbe. Think about what your obligations are. That's bittul. When a person has that, then a person is able to get the kind of focus and where in their life where they don't exist for anything else except to serve God. To be totally focused on fulfilling the divine will, that is something that you acquire through being a servant, through having total bittul. And the Rebbe says that this bittul is the introduction to Matan Torah, this which is that first the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, first the Jews said we will do and then we will hear and understand. And that's considered bittul. Why? They didn't understand anything yet. What's the great bittul? You would think bittul is for someone on a very high, lofty spiritual level that he has already attained an appreciation and understanding of godliness, and he knows this inside out, back and forth. Such a person can be on a level of bittul. No. Bittul means I don't know anything, I don't understand anything, I don't know what this is all about, I don't know what you're going to tell me to do, I don't know why you're going to tell me to do it, all I know is I'm going to do it. Because if you tell me to do it, I'm going to do it. Nasa v'nishma. First, I'm going to do it. Why? Because you told me to. I don't know it. I don't understand. Since you want me to know and you want me to understand, so after I start doing, I'll start learning and understanding also. But bittul is that I realize that my life is not about me. My life is about, I have a job to do, I have a mission to do. In the words of the Rebbe, why should we, except for the few times that are designated for a person to be thinking about themselves, as the Rebbe says, the Ibrigit is gleichet zu trachten wegen the Rebbe, all the rest of the time, it makes a lot more sense, and it's a lot better idea to be thinking about the Rebbe. And that is how we get the kind of focus, and certainly everyone understands how this relates to Geula, that certainly if the Rebbe told us that we have one job left, and we have one mission left, and we have, and everything else that we do has to be completely filled with and permeated with the awareness of that job and that mission, obviously the first step is the idea of bittul, the idea of Kabbalah Samalchus, doesn't necessarily mean that you have a very high spiritual, lofty understanding and appreciation of the king and what you're accepting. The idea is the basic acceptance of, my life is not about me, my life is about you. We're running late, so we have to go, but as I mentioned the next time, we'll discuss. The idea is that when you live your life this way, you don't lose out. You end up doing a lot better than those people who live their lives busy with themselves. You end up with a lot more than them. You don't lose out. The Rebbe says that when you live your life that way, you end up with everything good. And that in an open and revealed way. And certainly, the one thing the one good that we're all looking forward to, even as we prepare for Matan Torah, is that we should take a bezeichet to the ultimate Matan Torah, Torah Chadash, from the mouth of Melech HaMashiach, taken from Yad Vashem.